Okay, good. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7 with me tonight, please. Get that in one hand, 1 John in the other. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew 7 and verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. The apostle Matthew, as far as I am concerned, records a true and faithful witness to what the Lord said. A lot of people find that extremely hard to believe that he'd say something like that, but he did. He said there are people that are dogs and there are people that are swine. As a matter of fact, when you get the New Testament, you'd be amazed at all the different terms that are used. Herod was called a fox. The New Testament talks about those who are natural brute beast. And it talks about those who are ravening wolves, and all kinds of terms, a lot of them animal terms. And why do they do that? Well, the reason they do that, the reason the Bible mentions that, is because an individual can be in a situation where they're not much different from that. How many of you remember what happened when Cain sinned and the Lord talked to him? He told him something was lying at his door. Yes. It's an animal. That animal was lying there to consume him, to tear him to pieces. So the first time sin shows up in the Bible as a word, it refers to an animal. And the Bible says about the devil that he as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we know the animal kingdom is an entirely different situation. They're simply out there to survive. That's all it is. The animal cannot worship God, and the animal has no concept or consciousness of God. It's simply a creature that's alive. The Bible calls them natural brute beast. The Apostle Peter said, made to be taken and sacrificed. So what are we talking about tonight? When it says, give not that which is holy to the dogs and cast not your pearls before swine. We're talking something's precious to believers. We're talking about something that means something. And this is why I took you to 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. If you'd like to turn there, let's read that tonight. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now that's pretty plain. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter number 1 verse 16 says it this way. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we have Peter and we have John. And both of these men were of the 12. And they were with him. And they knew him. And they knew something about him that we need to know. And he says in 1 John chapter number 1. He starts off the whole chapter and the whole book. By talking about something that is so absolutely necessary. And that's called fellowship. And the Greek word koinonia is translated fellowship here. Verse number 2, he said, the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's what we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some folks think that, well, you know, I don't know how important fellowship is with God. It's all important. It's absolutely important. And the Bible puts a lot of stress on that. It puts a lot of emphasis on that simple fact. Some observations that I've made by studying the Bible, these things just keep popping up in my mind. How many has ever read in the Bible about a righteous angel? You ever even thought of that?
No.
See, righteous angel. You'll do a survey on the internet, and you'll find two or three preachers make a reference to righteous angels, but they don't quote any scripture. The reason they don't, as far as I can find, it never says anywhere that angels are righteous. It says they're holy. You mean there's a difference between holiness and righteousness? Absolutely. Holiness in its basic root form means separate, separate, separate. The holy angels of God are separate unto God. They are created and they surround him. They're his messengers. And there's far more than that, but simply holy, holy. The angels of the Lord are holy, but they're never called righteous. Well, why not, preacher? Because righteousness has to do with what you do. Righteousness has to do with what God has done. He is a righteous God. The Bible said Abraham believed God, and the scripture says that he counted or imputed it to him for righteousness. He put it on his account. That's an Old Testament scripture. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness. And this making unto us righteousness has something to do with our fellowship. You see, God can fellowship with you on the basis of something that he can't fellowship with an angel. Angels are never called righteous. The fact of the matter is, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say from Genesis to Revelation that God even fellowships with angels. Nowhere does it say that. Nowhere does it call for that. Angels are creatures. Don't ever forget that. They're creatures. Some folks get all messed up, and the apostle talks about in the book of Colossians where they worship angels. And we got a situation like that going on today where they're worshiping angels. An angel's a creature. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how powerful it is. And I don't care how holy it is. It's still a creature. And there is an insurmountable, there is a vast, unbelievable chasm that separates the holiest and greatest and biggest archangel there is from God Almighty.
Amen.
For he resides alone. Yes. He doesn't need anything.
Amen.
Everything that was brought into existence was brought into existence for a purpose. Man's a unique creature. We're unique. We're very unique. You see, this fellowship that we have with the Father, one of the things it's based upon is righteousness. Then you mean, preacher, the only way that I'm going to have fellowship with God the Father is if I'm righteous? No, your righteousness is the problem. No, your righteousness is a problem. Well, then how do I have fellowship with the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You have to see it that way. You have to understand. We say, I've been good, preacher. I've been good all day. As far as I know, I haven't sinned. Make any difference. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no righteousness with the Father. You see, he is my righteousness. What he did, what he accomplished, how he lived a sinless, perfect life. You know, as I've said to you before, the Lord Jesus Christ established a righteousness that did not exist until that sinless man lived 33 and a half years on this earth. And he underwent all the temptations you undergo, all the stress, the trials, the sorrows, all the heartbreak, everything that happens to humankind. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do have, because he did endure, and he did. And by doing that, the righteousness of the God-man is the righteousness now that has been seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And that righteous one is the one that we fellowship with God the Father through the Son.
Yeah.
And we're the only ones who can do that. Angels can't do that.
No.
Angels can't fellowship with the Father. You know why the people of the world is so miserable? You think about it for a moment. They're constantly seeking. They want to get drunk. Or they want to go here. They want to do this. Why? Because they're miserable. That's why.
Yeah.
And why are they miserable? Because they have no fellowship with God the Father. The sweetest thing that God has given you as a Christian is that fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That's the most precious thing that we have. It's a gift from God the Father to us. And to try to show you how that works tonight, because it's so important. That's our strength, our fellowship. Once we understand that our fellowship with God the Father is based entirely, completely on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can approach God the Father on the basis of what God the Son did when he was in this world 2,000 years ago. He's sinless.
Yes.
Sinless. Can any man convict him of sin?
No.
It can't be done. So remember this, righteousness has to do with something that's done. Holiness has to do with where you are. And keep that in mind. Holiness has to do with separation, separation, separation. Holy unto the Lord. You know, the high priest in the Old Testament, he wore a mitre and it said, holiness unto the Lord, separate unto God. His office was different. His office was, he was a creature, yes, but he was separate from everyone else. And then there's the holy place, and then the most holy place. And if you breach that, God smites you dead in your tracks. And the reason it did is because you have no righteousness in the Old Testament. You have no access to the Father except through the Son. And so therefore, the only access that could have the Father was the high priest. He's the only one that could come before the Father in the Holy of Holies. And if you tried, and sometimes he didn't make it. Sometimes he didn't make it. Say, why is it, preacher? Because God, just think in your mind tonight, is beyond your wildest imagination. He is so much higher and so much bigger and so much greater than we are.
Amen.
And you'll never attain to his height. He's got to lift you up. So in Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That's why it works. So if you fellowship, maybe something that's stopping your fellowship with God the Father tonight is this. You're trying to be good enough to fellowship with God. You see what you're doing? Well, the preacher isn't. Doesn't God want us to live? Yes, he wants you to live right. Absolutely. Why, good night, folks. You're not going to, you know, the Bible says plainly, we that are saved and the grace of God, would you take the grace of God and make it a license to sin? No. But the thing is, you can't do anything that will qualify you to come into the presence of God the Father. Even now, the only one who could come before God the Father is God the Son. A new and living way. And the only way that that will ever work for you is for you to humble yourself before the Lord. This is what John's talking about. This is why he gets into detail. Look at this thing. This is righteousness now. Look at this. In 1 John chapter number 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, what you say you have fellowship with the Father, and that you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. So what do you mean? Well, if you're living like the devil and you say you're having fellowship with God, it's not going to work.
Never.
Not going to get it. We're not. Nope, that's not going to go. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, and John is well qualified, folks, to talk about the light. The Gospel of John that he wrote, St. John here, John the Apostle, he said, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter number 1. He who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John takes light and develops it all the way through. It's a marvelous study of how the light is developed. But here's what he says about it. Verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now look what happens when you're walking in fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? So if you're just walking in fellowship with the Lord, it's cleaning you up. It's cleaning you up. So when you come to the Father, you come to God the Father and say, Lord, I'm not good enough. I don't claim to be. I haven't earned the right to come in here and fellowship with you, but my Lord Jesus has. And I love him. I'm taking a hold of him. I believe in him. And I believe he said, if any man comes unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out. He is my righteousness. And you'd be amazed at how the Holy Ghost and God the Father and God the Son in the unity of the Godhead brings you in and begins to fellowship with you. So what does that fellowship mean? What does it mean to fellowship? You'll notice that you're cleansed. Have you noticed how that there's no devil in here? I can't find Satan in 15 verses. You know why? when you're fellowshipping with God the Father by the power of the Holy Ghost of God and the Lord Jesus is your righteousness, that is the Holy of Holies, and Satan never entered into the Holy of Holies. Never. You go from Genesis to Revelation, you'll never find him. You know why? He's no fool. He's not about to approach God in a place where God doesn't allow him to approach. Everything Satan does tonight, he does it based on a legal interaction with God the Father until God the Father comes and casts him and puts him in a lake of fire. In other words, God's giving Satan every opportunity to prove his lie. Satan has a lie and he's trying to prove it. In the book of Job, he said, "Don't you know that Job serves you for naught?" Satan said, "Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin." I've quoted that scripture to people all the time. I say, the Bible says skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. You say, well, the Bible says that. Yeah, the devil's the one that said it, though. You got to remember, that's what Job is about. It's about righteousness and holiness against skin for skin. Is there anything about God that makes him worthwhile over this world? See, so many people have the idea, well, I just can't give up this and I can't give up that and I can't. Well, I'm not interested in what you're giving up. I'm interested in who you're going to know. So it says over here, his blood will cleanse us. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Amen. So in other words, you just come to God in a humble manner and attitude and say, Lord, here I am. It's, you know, I've tried best I can today, but even the best I can do, I still fail. I fail. That's the best I can do. Now, here's another thing I've been looking in the Bible. And that is, I've told you that I don't find anywhere in the scripture where angels ever fellowship with God. They don't do it. They don't have a fellowship. Say, why don't they, preacher? Well, maybe it's because an angel is not a man. Maybe it's because when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, what was the first face Adam saw? He saw the face of God. Man! And the breath of God became the soul of man. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that an angel's life is its breath, but it does a man. It says your breath is your life. That breath is gone, you're finished. The face of God is the first thing that Adam saw. God had made a creature that was the counterpart of something that nothing else could be. In other words, he made a creature that is able to respond to him in a way that nothing else can. Nothing can. There's a lot of question about what an angel can do and what they know and all that, and that's a separate study in itself. But there's one thing's for certain. We can fellowship with God. And the first point I want to make to you tonight, so important, we fellowship based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, not ours. His righteousness. The second thing about it is this. I got studying and I thought, now does it ever say anywhere in the Bible that an angel prayed? You ever read that? Now why do we come up with this crazy stuff? Because I sit around and I think about it. Can you find it? I get on the internet, do a Google search. Where does it say that angels prayed? And they'll come back and they'll talk in their, and this and that, and they'll start scratching their head. I can tell they're scratching their head. Talk to God? Yeah. Gabriel said, I am he that standeth before the Lord. The Lord spoke to the angel and said, I want you to go and do this. He spoke to him. There's more to prayer, though, than just talking. Proskuneo is the Greek word in the New Testament used for prayer. It literally means prostrate yourself. Romans chapter number 8 says, we know not how we ought to pray. We don't know how we ought to pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Here's God helping us along. Here's God reaching in and taking hold of us and saying, now you're coming based on the righteousness of my Son. Yes, I am Lord. And I don't really know what am I supposed to, don't worry about what you need to say. Just come in here. Come into this room. Come into this room. And I'll move in your heart and you'll do some praying. Now think about it, a cherubim and a seraphim and an angel and all the rest of these creatures, none of them are praying, but you are. You are. And God answers prayer. He answers prayer. Yes, sir, he does. He answers prayer. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. When you start praying, you're going to start having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Have you noticed how that one of the first things that Satan begins to work you over with is your prayer life? How many agree with that tonight? It's your prayer life. He'll work you over. Well, I'm tired, or I don't know what to pray about, or, you know, I just don't know what to say. I don't want to bug the Lord. I don't want to bother him. You know, I've heard all kinds of stuff. I heard a man say, well, I don't want to bother God. When I get ready to say something to the Lord, I'll let him know. I thought, okay. Oh, boy. Have you prayed? Say, what is prayer, preacher? It's a spiritual thing. Okay? Anything that becomes spiritual is hard to define. Because the essence of God, he's a spirit. God is a spirit, John chapter 4. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot define the essence of a spirit. You can't do it. There's no way. The Son came in the likeness of men. He had a body. The Son went to the cross and he died and shed blood, the blood of God. We know that. But God the Father? No way. So what is prayer, preacher? Prayer is a spiritual thing. Your prayer doesn't have to be anything like somebody else's prayer. Say, well, I've got a good prayer book. That's fine. Now, when you get done with it, start talking to God. You don't have to use words to talk to him. A good illustration of that is when Hannah was talking to the Lord. She had Penina was wearing her out. She hadn't had any children. And so her lips moved, but no sound. And what did the priest say? Thought she's drunk. You know why he said that? Because he had two sons that were sons of Belial. Hophni and Phinehas. And he hadn't taught either one of them spiritual truths. Because if he knew anything about the Spirit, it has nothing to do with the words that come out of your mouth. They're okay, but what comes forth from the heart, that's the prayer. This is the soul of a man. Soma is the Greek word for body. Psuche is the Greek word for soul. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. So, psuche, soma, all right? Psych, soma. Have you ever heard that? Psychosomatic. Now you know what I'm talking about. In other words, they feel sick, they think they're sick, they think something wrong, but there's really nothing wrong with them, but they feel like they are, so their soul is making their body feel like there's something wrong. So the doctor calls it psychosomatic. Body, soul, and spirit. Here we are, a three-part being. There's nothing in the Bible that ever says angels are body, soul, and spirit. There's nothing in the Bible, like a seraphim, for example, in Isaiah chapter number 6. I've read that thing and read that thing and read that thing and read that thing, and I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. The best I can make out of a seraphim is a ball of fire. Crying, holy, holy, holy. Yeah. A ball of fire. Crying, holy, holy, holy. And our cherubim's a different thing altogether. You can read about them in Revelation 5 and over there in Genesis and over there in Ezekiel. The cherubim show up. And that's remarkable because they've got the faces of creatures that didn't exist when they were made. That's quite a thing when you look at these cherubim. But they don't have body, soul, and spirit. You do. Say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. In order for me to serve the Lord, I'm going to give him my body. You're wasting your time. The Apostle Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, didn't he?
Yeah. Amen.
He sure did. He said, it's a waste. So we want a fellowship with the Father. How do we do it? Just talk to him from your heart. You don't have to say words. All you have to do is have an attitude where, Lord, I want to communicate with you. I come before you. Maybe you'll just come before him and wait. Maybe you won't say a thing. You'll just get along with God. Whatever God wants to do with you, your particular circumstance. Don't ever let anybody browbeat you and tell you, well, if you're not doing this, you're not praying. I'll forget that, folks. Good night. It's you coming before God. Prayer is fellowship. Now, there's another one in here, and I've talked to this before about this fellowship with the Father. We come to Him based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
When we come into that fellowship, we're going to do some praying.
Right.
And then there's going to be love.
Yes.
I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says angels love. I've mentioned it to you before. I'm still scratching around trying to find it. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says a seraphim or a cherubim loves. Nowhere. I'm not saying they don't, but the point is kind of taken like this. Maybe they are incapable of that.
That's right.
They can worship God,
yes,
because of His majesty, but maybe they are incapable of that. And you know what? That love, the agape love, that love of God, elevates you above every creature there is, because you can love the Father like He loves you. How can I do that? Because you've got His love in you. You don't have to generate that love. You don't have to try to figure out what do I love God? No. If you got to do that, it's not in there. The love of God is buried deep in your soul. You love Him because He loved you. You love Him tonight and you serve Him tonight. You love Him. Is He a lovable? Some people say they love the devil. They're Satanists, you know. All the devil's going to do is use them until he puts a knife to them. God won't do you like that. He'll never do you like that. He'll never forsake you. He'll never cross you. He'll never leave you. He'll never lie to you. He'll never deceive you. The love of God is purest thing there is. I can't imagine. God doesn't love me because I'm a preacher. God loved me when I was sorry, low down piece of garbage out here. He loved me then. He loved me then. Yes, He did. There's something about that love that the world's looking for. That's one of the greatest things out here they're searching for is love. They are. They're going from one to the other, to the other, to the other, you know, 15, 20 marriages, this, and they can't find any love. And one of the reasons they can't is because they're all doing the same thing. They're all trying to, and they're just running over each other. Love. It shows the true character of anybody when they're incapable of love. And if you do love, if you have the love of God in you, it will overcome everything. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read it. Love conquers all, everything. Love is the victor. Love will do it. He said, if I speak in tongues, if I do this, if I do that, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But love will keep your marriage together. Love will give you a lot of patience with your children. Love will put a hunger in you to come to the one who loved you before you were lovable. When anything lovable. God doesn't love you because there's something lovable about you.
No.
That's a weakness. I mean, that's a perversion. God doesn't love you because, well, I'm pretty. I'm smart. And God got a good one when He got me. He did get a good one, probably. He got a piece of work. Gets a lot of people, no doubt about it. What did he get? He didn't get much. You know, I've said it before. He'll take anything.
Amen.
Look around. I'm here. He'll take anything. I get to thinking a lot of times, I think, now what's God up to now? What's He doing? No, I know this. I love Him. I do. I don't have to tell you that. I mean, I'm telling you that but I know this. He knows if I love Him or not. See, that's the fellowship. That really is. That's the fellowship. Can you Can you get alone with him? You ever notice how the world out here don't like to be alone? You get a man, I heard an old evangelist say a long time ago, he said, if you could just get people alone for 5 minutes, get them to thinking about their soul, you might get them saved. Get them alone. Get them away from the distractions and the entertainment and all that. Does it scare you tonight for you to think that maybe you really don't love the Lord? Because here's the thing. He knows if you do. Doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Yes, he does. I hope you're not foolish enough tonight to think you can put on a show for God. He's not interested in some long, high-sounding theological prayer.
No.
Not a bit. And he knows if you love him. He says that in the Bible. He knoweth the Lord, knoweth them that love him. Do you love him? If you know him, you love him. To know him is to love him. Yeah, it is. There's no God like my God. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't steal my God like Rachel did, Rebecca did for Laban. She stole his God. You can't steal my God. You can't carve anything that looks like him. Don't do that. You're wasting your time. You're not going to put him under a microscope and break him down, find the elements that make. No, you're not going to do that. Say, who is he, preacher? He is an almighty, absolute, eternal, from everlasting to everlasting being that reached down into time and created a man. And when he made that man, he made that man capable of loving him, of returning to him what he gave to the man. Now, he may have had a lot of ulterior motives for it, because Satan had already fallen before he made the man. He might have had what's he up to? You need to think about that. But the bottom line is, he has given us something that money could never buy. I love him. My righteousness is not me. No way. It's not going to be me. And we can pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for John, Lord, and I thank you for 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I thank you for the Gospel of John. Heavenly Father, John carries us to heights, boy. Lord, he carries us up high. He does. The book of Revelation. My goodness, John. John's something else. But here in 1st John, he really gets down into fellowship because it's so important, Lord. It's so important. There's no substitute for it. We can't make up something. We can't work ours. We can't start doing something for God to make up for fellowship. It won't work. We have to have fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Let me read something for you tonight. I forgot this. I came across this. I thought, good night. I need to read this. This is quite a remarkable thing. In 1858, David Livingstone, already world famous, returned to Africa to find the source of the Nile River. Now, the Nile flows north. See, it's one of the few rivers in the world that goes from south to north, and it flows into the Mediterranean Sea. The Nile Delta is up there where all those pyramids are. He returned to Africa to find the source of the Nile. He reached the southern end of Lake Tanganyika in 1867 and moved onward into the interior of Central Africa, then dropped out of sight. In 1869, the New York Herald sent Henry Morton Stanley, now you heard that,
yeah,
on an expedition to find him. After many hardships, Stanley found Livingstone on October the 28th, 1871, and remained with a famous missionary explorer until March 72. All right, now here we are. Not a full year. Listen carefully. These months made a profound impact on Stanley. He said in 1871, I went to him as a prejudiced and as the biggest atheist in London. Stanley was an atheist. To a reporter and correspondent such as I, who had only to deal with wars, mass meetings and political gatherings, sentimental matters were entirely out of my province. But there came for me a long time of reflection. I was out there away from a worldly world. I saw this solitary old man there and asked myself, how on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I simply found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out all that was said in the Bible, leave all things and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious. My sympathy was aroused. Seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went quietly about his business. I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. Just watching him, that did the job. What does it say? Let your conversation. What does it say about how you live? Your life is affecting people, folks. For good or bad. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for listening.